2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 will be our text, and we're going to be looking at a lot of other passages as well, as you can see from the additional scripture part in your bulletin there. Someone long ago said, "Pastor, you're turning to too many scriptures and I don't want to lose them. Can you just, list them for us?" And okay, so there you've got the extra scripture passages we'll be consulting as well. The Lord has been burdening my heart lately to once again encourage his people to claim the victory over sin that he promises us in 1 Corinthians 15:57, which reads this way: "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Today's message begins a mini series, if you will, of three messages that bring out this theme: victory in Christ. Our text for this morning, for this message this morning, is found in 2 Corinthians 10:5, where we read, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Did you notice that? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let me say right up front that this morning's message is directed to those who are saved from sin and hell. Those who have been born again, born into God's family by faith in Christ. If you've not yet experienced this new birth that the Lord Jesus described to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, then you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, and therefore you do not have access to his all-sufficient grace. His grace meaning his enablement to put into practice what we are about to study in this message. So understand that what we're going to study this morning requires the Holy Spirit's enabling you to follow through and actually practice what God commands us. So please know that God is offering you his salvation right now if you have not yet trusted him as Savior, and is giving you the opportunity to receive his free gift of eternal life if you will humble yourself and repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ alone to save you from sin and its eternal consequences, the lake of fire, as we see in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Now, if you're not 100% sure that you are saved, that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and that you have eternal life, then I urge you to talk with me after this service and let me show you from the Bible how to be sure of salvation. Please don't be off-put by my looking like I'm dizzy, because that's just part of the medicine I'm taking, or the fact that I'm undergoing treatment. Don't worry about that. God's giving me grace and strength to preach this morning and to talk with you afterwards. So please just grab me, not literally, but, corner me and say, "Pastor, I'd like to talk," and be glad to do that. So if you're listening on Zoom or later on our website, please contact me so that I can help you come to Christ for salvation. Having said all that, I want to deal with an area in the life of every Christian that is crucial to seeing victory over sin and experiencing the joy and peace that is the fruit of a right relationship with the Lord. Over the years that I've had the privilege of helping people in their walk with the Lord, I've heard several expressions repeated by believers that they use to excuse their sin and short-circuit God's grace. One of these expressions is, "I can't help it," or "it's just the way I am," or "it's just too strong for me." And if you have any Irish blood in you, some of the Irish have said, "Well, it's just my Irish temper." So there's all sorts of declarations that are false. They're only excuses. My prayer is that through the principles that we'll glean from Scripture in this message, you'll see God's path of victory over sin, and will make the choice to take that path from this day forward. So fasten your seatbelts and open your Bibles and let's look at this. The first principle we need to understand is that every sinful act is preceded by a wrong thought or a series of wrong thoughts. Everybody get that? Every sinful act is preceded by a wrong thought or series of thoughts. You may be saying right now, hold on there, preacher. Doesn't the Bible tell us that sin comes from temptation? And that's because of our lusts, our strong desires that we have inside us. And that's my problem. I can't fight my lust. Sooner or later, I give in. Yes, God's word tells us in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that temptation comes from lust. But it goes on to talk about lust conceiving. In fact, let's read that passage to see what it says. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has, what? Conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the word lust used in Scripture refers to any strong desire, usually a wrong desire, but not necessarily so. So here in this verse, it's obviously referring to wrong, strong desires that entice us to sin. Let's pause right here to analyze lusts or wrong, strong desires. What kind of wrong desire is our flesh capable of? I'm indebted to Dr. Jim Berg's excellent discussion of this, especially in his 8-session seminar on purity. He points out rightly that Scripture divides our lusts into two types: desires of the body, referring to the flesh, and desires of the mind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says this: among them, speaking of the unsaved, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So desires of the body are natural. Desire for food, is that wrong? No. Is there a desire for sleep? Is that wrong? Not unless you're sitting in the pew right now, okay? All right. For avoiding exposure to pain. You know, when I go to the hospital and a number of medical personnel say, are you allergic to anything? I said, I'm allergic to pain. So there's all sorts of things that we have a natural desire for, to avoid pain and so forth. And after puberty, the desire for sex. These are God-given and are meant to be fulfilled according to God's time and in God's ways. Desires of the mind are not natural. In other words, desire for your favorite food, like lasagna, or seasonings, garlic, or for a certain style of clothing, loose, instead of this tight stuff that I hate, okay? They are learned and are formed by those factors that affect your thinking, like what culture and family you grew up in, the experiences you had, and how your personality processed and reacted to all these factors. By the way, it's interesting living in a multicultural situation like we have here in Montreal. Many of you know that for the first 7 years of my life, I lived in Chile, South America. I spoke Spanish, and I hated English. English was so hard. In Spanish, it's A-E-O-O. That's it. In English, it's A-A-A. I was like, make up your mind, guys. So easy in Spanish, so hard in English. Well, I finally learned English, as you can tell. But here we have French, especially, and English. And so you have a different culture. If you are born in a French culture, you think slightly differently from those who are born in an English culture. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Nod your head if you understand. Okay. Some of you think, well, no, I'm totally bilingual. I think both ways. Well, praise the Lord. But, you know, there's a different way of viewing the world if you have a different language. In Chile, there's a different way of viewing the world. And so understand that these are not natural, but are learned desires. They're learned and are formed by those factors that affect your thinking. So how your personality processes and reacts to all these factors is all part of this learning these desires. These desires of the mind can be changed by seeing what God says about them and by agreeing with God and his ways. That's why when I preach to you, I preach with hope. I preach with confidence that God can change your thinking. And you can listen with hope. God can change my thinking. So each of us is a unique individual. As Dr. Jim Burr so well puts it, we all have designer lusts, lusts that are customized to our unique background and personality. And that's why you look at what someone else is struggling with and you might say, I don't understand why they would want to do that. When I look at somebody smoking a cigarette, I say, why? I tried it one time for about 3 seconds, and I said, why would anybody do this? When I had to have, what do you call those little pinpoints that they put on me? Thank you, tattoos. They put 4 tattoos, you know, to guide the machine that's doing the radiation. And that hurt. Remember, I'm allergic to pain. Okay, and so I'm saying, why would anybody get tattoos? That's crazy. Well, that temptation happens to entice them because of their unique combination of lusts. They might look at you, struggle with, and wonder the same thing. I don't understand why you would want to do that. So you understand these are unique and they are customized to your particular personality, background, culture, etc. We've already seen that all lusts fit into one of two types, desires of the body, desires of the mind. Many are a combination of the two. But Scripture also lists 3 major areas of lust in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. That reads this way, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Not all strong desires of the body are bad and in and of themselves. Some strong desires become wrong desires, in other words, become sinful desires, when you are tempted to fulfill them outside of God's will. Hunger for food is built into us to keep us alive. But when we eat more than is good for us or eat what doesn't belong to us, then we just stepped into the area of sin. Desire for sex is built into us for procreation and pleasure within the marriage relationship. But outside of the marriage relationship, it is sin. Lust of the eyes seems to refer to all wrong desires that are aroused or fulfilled by using the eyes. It's very easy in this media-saturated age to be tempted to covet things or to be dissatisfied with your situation in life or how God made you or where he placed you. It's also extremely easy today to commit immorality in your heart by viewing pornography on the internet or watching inappropriate movies or TV shows. Boastful pride of life refers to every temptation fueled by pride, including a wrong desire to get admiration or acceptance from other people rather than desiring to please God. Getting back to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, what does it mean when lust has conceived? How many of you were wondering about that? Not going to admit it, that's for sure. Okay, all right, just hang in there. Your seatbelt's still tightened, right? Wish I had a way to keep water in my mouth, you know, without having to drink. Okay, basically, a wrong desire cannot lead to sin unless it is processed or processed, depending whether you're British or American, okay, by your mind. And your mind says, yes, to this wrong desire. That yes is not necessarily expressed verbally, but it always includes an assent to and a giving in of the will to go ahead and carry out the sin that will satisfy that lust. This process that is going on in your mind can be a long and complicated set of arguing, weighing the pros and cons of satisfying that lust, or it can be a split-second assent to satisfy that lust. But the lust must be processed through the mind first. Everybody got that? Okay. After the sermon's over, I'm going to ask you, so what does it mean to conceive here? Your lust is conceived. It means it must be processed by the mind first in order to give birth to the decision to sin. This processing through the mind is called thinking. How many of you ever done that, thinking? Okay, hopefully all the time. Okay, so that is precisely the point where God has given you the opportunity to access his grace to say no to that temptation to satisfy your lust. When you are tempted, do not focus on your feelings. How many of you have feelings? We all do. Some more than others. I think I've got more feeling than many others. I don't know. It can sometimes choke me up and all sorts of things like that. And some of you are like Stonewall Jackson. I mean, not a thing bothers you. But I'm sure even then, there's some feelings way down there, okay? So when you're tempted, do not focus on your feelings. Check your thoughts. What are you thinking? We always feel like satisfying our lusts, otherwise it wouldn't be a strong desire. But instead of focusing on our feelings, God directs us to examine and deal with our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Are you getting that? Okay. So the first principle we need to understand is that every sinful act is preceded by a wrong thought or a series of wrong thoughts. The second principle that we need to understand is that we can control our thoughts. Notice several scripture passages that command us to control our thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In fact, why don't you turn there? We will get back to 2 Corinthians, but just turn there to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Starts out with a command. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If you have the King James Version, it says, think on these things. The point is, thoughts. What are you thinking? You can control your thoughts because God just commanded you to do that. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Are you getting it that God has commanded us to think a certain way and to not think this other way? Everybody get that? Nod your head really fast so I don't think you're falling asleep. Okay, there we go. All right. The very fact that God has commanded us to do something means that he has given us the means to obey it through his power. Philippians 4:13. How many of you have memorized this verse? Philippians 4:13. Be honest. Raise your hand if you memorized it. Okay. If you couldn't, then memorize it, please. go home and memorize it. Wait until the sermon's over, okay? Then go home and memorize Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I can control this thought through Christ who strengthens me. I can say no to a lust through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. The third principle we need to understand is that our thoughts must be taught by God's word, not by the world's current trends. In order to develop this important principle, we need to take more time on this than we have available right now. So for that reason, I will pause this message and continue next Sunday morning with this third principle. It's going to take all of the next message to develop this principle. So I strongly urge you to make sure you find a way to listen to part two of this message next Sunday. I'll be walking you through some practical scenarios to help you apply the principles we're covering in this three-part message. If you're wondering, well, do I have to come and sit here in this pew, drive all that way to do that? No, you can get on our website, www.fbclaval.org. Thank you. My brain is going because of this radiation. I hate this radiation. Anyways, understand that you can get on our website. You can listen to this next message next week because you don't want to miss it. Okay, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christian, where are you struggling or failing in your battle against sin? I hope you're battling against sin. I hope you're not just giving in and letting it have its sway in your life. But if you're battling against sin, where are you struggling or failing? Is it worry? Is it fear of some sort? Is it lack of courage to witness? Is it discouragement? Is it self-pity? Self-centeredness? Self-indulgence? Laziness? Anger? Bitterness, impatience, a critical attitude toward others, complaining, pride, a negative attitude toward everything, impure thoughts and desires, covetousness. All these sins begin with saying yes to a wrong desire. And by the way, just by failing to say no to a wrong desire, you have automatically said yes to it. Do you see where God has placed in that process a way of escape for you? That point where you process in your thoughts whether to say yes or no to that temptation? Do you see that God has promised you in his word, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Will you take that way of escape? Will you make it your permanent habit by the grace of God? It could be the Lord has pointed out to you in this message that you don't know him very well, and that you need to get to know him better. Will you make that decision right now before the Lord to give more time to reading his word each day and to put him first when it comes to deciding whether or not to attend a church service? Christian, perhaps the Lord has shown you in this message that you are filling your mind with the philosophy and ways of the world by what you are reading or viewing or with whom you are spending time. You know now that it is feeding the flesh and making it harder to say no to wrong desires and reactions. Will you make the decision right now that by God's enablement, you will put away those things that are influencing you away from a close walk with God and away from victory over sin and away from his peace and joy? If the Lord is speaking to your heart and you are saying yes to the Lord and no to the flesh, no to Satan, no to the world, then would you tell the Lord that now in your heart? And if it would be a help to you in strengthening that decision, I encourage you to let me know by raising your hand that I can pray for you. Won't call you out, won't embarrass you in any way, but I will pray for you. Lord, speak in my heart, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Or text me or email me, and I will certainly pray for you. If you need some practical help in putting needed changes in your life, I'll be glad to help you with that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these truths that we have taken time to examine and explain and apply to our hearts and lives. Father, I thank you that there is nothing that we can be tempted with that we have to give in to, because you have put within us an ability to think and say no to wrong, strong desires. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, we realize that promise of grace is for those who have trusted you as Savior, who have been born into your family by faith in Christ. I pray, Father, that everyone who has trusted you as Savior would not hesitate to ask you for that grace, that enablement to say no to sin, no to self, no to the world, and say yes to you, your commands. Father, I pray for those who perhaps are here, who are either here or listening on our website or on Zoom, and they could not be absolutely sure that they are saved. Lord, I pray that they would not hesitate or delay any longer. But Lord, may they find out quickly how to trust you as Savior by talking to me after the service or emailing me or texting me, so that we can set up a time to talk, so that I can show them from the Word of God how to be saved. Lord, I thank you that the way of salvation is so simple that even a child can understand and do it. I thank you, Lord, that when I was 7 years old, you opened my heart and mind to understand my need for salvation. And I asked you to save me, and I know that you did. Lord, I pray that you would do the same with any who have not yet trusted you as Savior. Now, Lord, I pray that if we have trusted you as Savior, that we will want to live for you, that we want to glorify you, we want to give you joy by our obedience and our trust and dependence on you. I pray that you do that work in every heart that's needed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.